We are considering a pilgrim pathway. And we're going to go to a different place today, one that I don't think any of you expected, the book of Job. It is rather strange that this subject, which is such a dominating theme in Scripture, has received so little treatment. We need to correct it, because it is a gripping idea. I want you to turn to Job chapter 6. Job is called upon to walk a pathway that most of us would not care to walk. And here is the pilgrimage in the sense of suffering. The pilgrimage in the sense of the difficult path. It's one that for some Christians they would just as soon avoid completely. But that is not possible for any believer. And oh, you may have things go real well for a while. Things may be quite calm for a while. But sooner or later, you will discover what the book of Job is about. It's about a subject that touches all of us because all suffer. Not usually as much as Job. Job suffered greatly. And he pondered the pathway greatly. And this is one thing that goes hand in hand. When everything is nice and the sun is shining and the flowers are blooming, we tend to go merrily along our way and kind of forget the pathway. But when it's rough, when the trials and the burdens and the suffering is there, and we start thinking much more deeply about where we are going and why and what kind of a pathway we are on, Job obviously pondered that most seriously. In Job, there's a contrast. There are two different pathways. There's a right pathway that Job is traveling, and there's a wrong way that he very much intends to avoid. And that has to be true for all of us. For when you choose a path, there's definitely other paths that you are leaving. And every believer must remember that. When you are picking the Lord's path, you are turning your back on some alternatives. In Job chapter 6, if we may drop down to verse 15, Job says concerning his plight, "My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they're consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish." First thing that we see here is the path that perishes. That is the path that Job is doing his best to avoid. The path that all of us must take pains to stay away from. The images that he uses here are quite striking. When he says, like a deceitful brook, he's talking about wintertime, when there are paths in the snow, and it looks like you've got a clear path, but all of a sudden the snow melts, and the path disappears. And he talks about the time when the pathway, the steps are blackish. You can see them in the ice and snow, but when the rest of the snow melts, all of a sudden it's all ground again, and the path is gone. This is the path that perishes, because it is not God's path. It is not one that leads to Him. It is one that selfish men choose for themselves. It is a path which perishes completely. Oh, they plant their footsteps all right, in the mire sometimes. But when the snow is melted, the pathway disappears without a trace. A path that perishes. Now, let me ponder with you for a moment this idea of the pathway, because years ago, this was a major theme in theology and a major theme in literature. Some of the greatest works of literature that have been written on the holy pilgrimage. When you think of what Dante did with the Divine Comedy, what Chaucer did in the Canterbury Tales, The whole idea was one of pilgrimage, traveling, going somewhere. The goal was strong. That all reached a climax in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He said everything that was possible to say there about the pilgrim pathway. And it was a marvelously full portrait of what we have to go through, from the giant despair to the slough of despond. Christians have experienced all of it. They know that John knew what he was talking about when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And then after that, what happened? Why, it disappeared from the literature. And it disappeared from theology. And it disappeared out of preaching. For most of you, you have never heard a sermon on the pilgrim pathway. I'm convinced you've never heard a whole series on that before. Why? Well, there's a good reason why. The church has lost its pilgrim character. The church is settled down in the world. There is deep roots now. Are we traveling somewhere? Well, let's not hurry. Let's enjoy what we have here and now. And the pilgrimage has disappeared from the thinking of men. The world never thinks of it, and God's people aren't thinking of it either. But you know, there is a theme that shows up in modern-day literature. There is a pathway. But guess what? It's the way of Cain. It is the wilderness. It is the pathway without a goal. It is the pathway of the I want what I want when I want it. It is my way, not God's way. And you've got the picture today in the world of the rebel. And you know very well the heroes of Hollywood and the media, they are the rebels. They go their own way, do their own thing, crush everybody else into line, eh? That's the world. It's the wilderness pathway that is the pathway of selfishness. And I'm afraid all too many Christians have looked at that pathway and thought it looked attractive. It doesn't. It perishes. The pathway will disappear without a trace one day. It will disappear off the face of the earth. The earth will become the kingdom of the Lord's, and his pathway will rule. If we may turn to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, dropping down to verse 13, if we may. Job changes now from the path that perishes to the right path. And in verse 13, Job says, "Hold your peace. Let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will." Now, very obviously, he is pondering what has happened to him. He is pondering the disaster that has struck through his life, that has crushed him, and it's plainly hurt him deeply. Verse 23, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." In verse 27, "Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet." Here is a path that is examined. It is not a path through a trackless wilderness. It is a path that God has ordered and that God is watching every step. And Job says, "You put a print upon the heels of my feet." Wherever he places his foot, he leaves a mark. He leaves a footprint, and God can see he's been in that spot. There's no way of playing the hypocrite, no way of hiding. God sees exactly where every step is. one right after another. And it's obvious that Job is shut up to a path of suffering. It is not a happy path that he's going through. It's a path that has really wounded him deeply. But he is pondering what that pathway is all about. He is thinking of his sins and his transgressions. He's thinking of why God is bringing him to this pathway. And he doesn't have answers. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know the conflict in heaven between Lucifer and Jehovah. He doesn't know that Jehovah has been on his side, telling the devil that Job is a good example. Job doesn't know that. And here he looks at his steps and he ponders them and he's concerned. He doesn't want it to be a selfish path. He has not chosen the way of Cain. He's chosen God's way, but he's suffering. And why? That's a hard thing. For all of you, you're going to have suffering. For some of you, you're young yet, and you haven't had systematic suffering. You don't know what it's like yet. But for many of you, you know. You know what it's like to be in pain, day after day, week after week, month after month. It won't go away. You know what it's like to be up against spiritual struggling, suffering perhaps in a different category, but just as persistent and just as difficult. You know what it's like to be in circumstances that are hard and find there's no way out. And you plod along in that pathway and you start pondering that pathway. Why it has to be this way, and what God is doing through all of this. Yes, it's a pathway that is indeed an examined pathway. The people who walk it examine it carefully. God looks at it very carefully. He sees every step. And my friends, for some of you, you may think in your heart, nobody has suffered, you know, what I have been suffering. You may be surprised. You may be surprised how many people learn to live with pain. When I was a little boy, I got rheumatic fever. I was very dangerous to the heart muscle then. I lived. But rheumatic fever leaves you with joints that will never go away. That means pain forever until the resurrection. And you add to that osteoarthritis. That doesn't improve it at all. And you learn what pain is. And it's something that is not going to go away. It's something that is there, will be there. Now, friends, I know what you can go through day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It goes on and on and on. And what is the answer? Why do things happen like that? What is God doing through these things? My friends, he's telling you to talk to him. He's telling you that he is fully able to provide the help you need. He is telling you that he is examining your pathway and he is able to see to it that you can walk that pathway. The trouble with Christians is that they get discouraged. They look at it and decide, oh, you know, I'll give up. No, you're not called to a path to give up. You're not to be a quitter. You're to walk that pathway. Don't make the mistake of trying to walk it alone. You will not make that. But God is present every day, every step of the way, to provide exactly what you need, exactly the strength and the courage and the encouragement that you need day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. It's his path, chosen especially for you because you need it, because he is going to meet with you in that pathway. It's a pathway of blessedness, a pathway of glory, a pathway of joy, and it also hurts. Let's look at chapter 19. In Job 19, we may look down to verse 8. He hath fenced me up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness upon my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory, taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. Mine hope hath he removed like a tree. Ah, yes. Here is Job. And let's face it, this is a path that is difficult. Job was a great man. Job had a great deal of this world's goods, and he lost it all. Job had a big family, and he lost it. Job had many friends, and he lost them. The three that came to him, oh, the Lord deliver us from such friends. We could get along far better without them. And consequently, here is Job ticking off how he has been destroyed. The things that most men live for disappeared. And Job didn't have those reasons to live. No family, no goods to enjoy, no comfort of friends, no health. All right, now he ponders. What is going on? What has God done? God has dug up his hope like it were a tree, dug it out by the roots, and thrown it away. He had no hope, but he had God. And that was what Job understood, that his hope was in God, and that hope would never perish. In verse 11, he hath kindled his wrath against me. He counted me as one of his enemies. Verse 13, he hath put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintance are estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed. Familiar friends have forgotten me. What a sad thing to go through. His closest family turned away. His wife no longer a support. His children dead. All alone. Hopeless. Truly hopeless. But no, God was there. God was the element that made his life what it should be. And that is what makes all the difference for every one of us. If you depend upon people to be the cushion for you, if you depend upon material resources to always be able to drop back upon, if you depend upon relatives to stand up behind you, you know, sooner or later, you will be disappointed in every category. There is only one person who will never disappoint you. That's God. And in this chapter, significantly, we have the greatest testimony from Job as to his faith in that God. If we drop down to verse 25, in the full recognition of all the sorrow, all the pain, all the struggling, Job can say, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." It was a hope that could not be destroyed. Oh, yes, other things that he had hoped in were gone, sure. His hope in God was not touched at all. "I know my Redeemer liveth." If he lost his health, God could give it back. If he had lost his family, God could give it back. If he had lost all his goods, everything that he had in this world, God could provide much more. The Redeemer lives. The Redeemer is the one who can make it all right. That's exactly where our faith must be. It is not that we can make it all right. We can't. We are destroyed, as he says. But God can make it all right. The Redeemer is able to win. And Job's whole faith and hope centered in the person of that Redeemer. It was an unconquerable faith, just as ours must be. When things go against you, when the trials come, when the sufferings are there, always center your gaze upon him. He is the one that we must rest upon. He is the one that we must depend upon. If he fails, then indeed we are ruined. But he has not failed yet. He has never let a trusting soul down. There is not one saint in the history of the world that can testify, I believed and he failed me. There is not one. He will not fail you either. If you believe, if you base everything upon him, he is not going to let you down. He will see to it that you are carried on, that that pilgrim pathway is carried to a triumphal conclusion, and you are ushered into his presence to be blameless before him forever. He will not rest until he has triumphed completely through you. There is where our hope is. There is where our faith must be. And yes, it's a difficult path. Yes, it's hard to travel that pathway. No one is saying it is easy. It is worth it. That's what we're saying. The goal makes it all worthwhile. The world in the way of Cain has no goal. They wander about not knowing where they were going, not caring. It's a wandering of despair. But we know where we're going. We know the person who's waiting for us. That gives us direction. That quickens our step. That's where our faith must be centered. He will conquer. He will deliver. He is the Redeemer. And the picture of that word Redeemer is a graphic one. It is that of buying the poor prisoner out of slavery and setting him free. The Redeemer is the one who came with the price, paid the price, delivered the prisoner, and set him free. That's the picture of you and I, bound in slavery, chains, helpless. The Redeemer breaks the chains. The Redeemer sets us free. The Redeemer can bring us safely all the way home. That is where our faith must rest. And notice in this context, he has a clear faith in the resurrection. He knows very well that in this life, ultimately, if the Lord tarry, and we are all going to die. The question is not if, it's when. And we have to live in the light of that. You're not going to live in this realm forever. It's a question of how long. And that's something that no one can answer. No one knows how long. But he was confident that in his flesh he shall see God. God would restore a glorified resurrection body, total victory. He will have lost nothing. God would provide every last thing that he had promised. My friends, you've got to realize how staggering the promises are. For everything that you've lost materially, there's compensation. If you've lost houses and lands and what have you here, there's more waiting for you. If friends have betrayed you here and turned their backs on you, don't worry about it. You've got billions of them waiting for you. Now you ponder that. The victory is going to be absolutely total. It'll be far beyond anything we can imagine. God will see to it that every last thing in which we have suffered has compensation in that life to come. Suffering is not something we flee from and shrink back from. It is part of the pathway. It is part of that which we walk patiently and in faith and in hope. For the suffering leads to glory. The suffering brings reward. The suffering molds character. The suffering makes you seek his grace and help and strength. And you find him in the midst of that suffering. In chapter 24, Job refers to the wicked, and he says in verse 2, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. Yes, there are wicked people who will remove the landmarks, the boundary marks between plots of ground that they may steal another's harvest. Yes, they are rebels. They do their own thing and go their own way. Drop down to verse 13. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Yes, they look at the path and they turn away from it. They don't want to walk in God's path. They want their own way. They're a rebel at heart. as John 3:19 expresses it, they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, this tells us that God's people instead are walking a path of light. We're not walking in darkness. The wicked are. The ones who are doing violence, the ones who are removing the landmark, they walk in darkness. The darkness deepens in their lives. We do not. Well, you may say, you know, sometimes it's kind of dark for me. Well, yes, there are occasions when the light dims down. There are occasions when it brightens up again. But you are on a pathway that leads to the light. As you approach that light, the light gets brighter. The light burns brighter. Now listen, my friends. That light ought to be burning brighter in our hearts. As we are traveling that pathway, getting closer to home, you are nearing the light. That light should be more and more visible in you. And yes, in years past, perhaps people had difficulty seeing light in your life. Maybe it was flickering low. That's no excuse. God's grace is sufficient. We've got to do better. We've got to let that light shine brighter. The pathway leads to light. You are facing the light. Your face ought to be shining with the light. It ought to be getting better and better. People ought to be able to see in you the light that the Lord shines with. Now, that tells us that the Christian life should not just peter out. It should come to a conclusion, a triumphal conclusion. Light shining to remind people of the light of God. That is God's goal. In chapter 28, verse 7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. All right, there's a supernatural path in life. It's not a geographic one that some bird can spy. No, it's one that you walk, spiritually speaking. And in verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? All right, it's a path of wisdom. It is a path that leads to God, and the wisdom must come from God. In verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? The only answer to that is God Himself. God is the one who can provide that wisdom. Now, wisdom is not just knowledge. There are some people who are smart. They know a lot of things. They may be very foolish people. They just have a lot of information. Wisdom is the ability to use information to the glory of God and the blessing of man. And that kind of wisdom doesn't come out of books. It doesn't come from human philosophy at all. It comes from God. When you are rightly related to God and God can work through you, He can impart to you wisdom. And that wisdom will be a blessing to all who see you. But it's not something you work up. It's something you receive from a good God. James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, the one source. And He is ready to give it, liberally. He doesn't ration it. That's one item that you know is God's will. There are many things that you can pray about in this world and not be sure that it's God's will now. Wisdom, you may always be sure. God does not want you acting foolishly. God does not want you going down the wrong pathway. He wants wisdom in your heart now, not sometime in the future. That is a prayer that you can pray with all faith at any time. God wants to impart to you exactly the wisdom you need. He does not want to postpone it. You shouldn't postpone praying about it. The path of the believer is a path of wisdom. It ought to be daily wisdom. Wisdom that comes from the presence of God every day to show you the steps in the pathway and which fork of the road you should be taking. All of us face them all the time, every day. Constant need for His wisdom. It is promised. in chapter 38, dropping down to verse 19. Here is the challenge of Jehovah to Job. And this is no longer the words of Job. This is now the words of God Himself. And in verse 19, the Lord says to Job, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof?" Okay. Where is the pathway to light and to darkness? That's what God is asking. Well, the answer we have already seen. The pathway to light is the pilgrim pathway to the presence of God. If you seek Him, you are traveling the path of light. And if you turn away, you're traveling the path of darkness. And the darkness deepens, and they shall never see light. Only God can provide that kind of wisdom, that kind of illumination, that kind of grace to travel a pilgrim pathway and to carry you safely all the way home. What kind of path are you traveling? Is it a path of light? Does the light shine better? Can you look at how you pray today and say honestly, "Yes, I'm praying better than I did last year"? Can you say that? Or is the light flickering? Can you say, "You know, I'm reading the Bible better this year than I did last year"? Can you say that? Can you say, "You know, I'm a better testimony for the Lord this year than I was last year"? Can you really say that? Light shining through the believer every day, by the constant way of your spending your everyday life, the light should be shining all the time, getting brighter and brighter, because you're nearer home, you're nearer the source. He ought to be shining through you better and better every day. Is that your path? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As I preached, God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. And if He has touched your heart about something, would you face that, whatever it is? Would you say, "Lord, I've failed to let the light shine here like I should. Forgive me," and put it on the altar and let Him consume it away? Would you in your heart vow that you will let Him shine through you, that you may be as He desired, the light of the world, that His light can shine through you? If that's your heart's prayer, and God's Spirit has spoken to you about something, would you slip up your hand to say, "Yes, pray for me. There is something I need to put on the altar"? God bless you. 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 Oh, Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the power that it is in our lives to convict and to change and to draw us to Thee. We thank Thee for this book, and we pray that Thou wilt work in our lives through it. Lord, forgive us that we don't shine the way we ought to. Forgive us that we give an uncertain sound in our lives. Help us that we may walk that pathway by Thy grace, right in the footsteps that Thou dost desire, with hope and with faith and with zeal. Lord, we pray for these who have asked for special prayer. We pray that Thou wilt touch each one and draw each one close to Thee. Give them grace to put whatever Thou hast called to their attention on the altar. Lord, consume it away, that the light may shine through them without obstruction. And help us all, Lord, by Thy grace, that we may walk that pilgrim pathway with patience and with faith, and keep the goal before us, Lord, that we may center our gaze upon Thee, that we may never take it off. Help us, Lord, that that path of light may shine more and more as we see Thee, till that blessed day when we shall see Thee face to face. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.